our New Testament lesson this morning. Both of these scriptures come from the lectionary selections because I've always been amazed what the Spirit does with the lectionary scripture. The New Testament lesson, the other gospel lesson, is from John chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. It's on page 133, I believe, in this Bible. Not sure about your few Bibles. 23 through 29, John 14. Listen for the word of God. Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word. My Father will love them. He will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I've said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." This is the word of the Lord. May we pray. Lord, we are blessed to be in your house of prayer, your house of worship, this sacred space. We are blessed to be together as your church. And we ask for your blessing now. May your Holy Spirit come upon us. May the songs we sing and the prayers we pray, the sermon preached, the word read, all of it praise your name. May your Holy Spirit take any and all of this service and speak to each one of us as we need to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of my favorite movies is an old movie. It's not even in color. It's in black and white. It's an old movie named Harvey. Anybody ever see Harvey? All right. It's starring Jimmy Stewart. Jimmy Stewart plays a character named Elwood P. Dowd. Now, Elwood P. Dowd, he's a fictional character, but he's the nicest man you ever want to meet. His demeanor and his charm are contagious, and nothing ruffles him, nothing bothers him. He's a man full of peace. And if you're around Elwood long enough, you're going to start forgetting your cares and your worries, and that peace is going to be contagious, and you're going to feel it too. But the most important thing about Elwood P. is his friend, Harvey. And if you meet Elwood, you're going to meet his friend Harvey. He's going to introduce him to you. Now, that's not unusual to be introduced, introduction of friends, but what's unusual about this case is that Harvey is a puka, as they say, or a spirit. In fact, Harvey is a 6'8" big white rabbit that only Elwood can see. In fact, the only picture we ever see of Harvey is a painting Elwood has in his home. But Elwood carries around Harvey's coat and his hat, of course. And the hat even has two holes in it for Harvey's ears to poke through. Now, naturally, some people think that Elwood is a little bit off balance. Some people think that he's crazy, like his aunt, who wants to have him committed. Somebody thinks that Harvey is the victim of a product of a brilliant, beautiful, but unbalanced mind. And so his aunt is working hard to, for Elwood's namesake, to have him taken care of and have him put in a hospital where he'll be safe. And finally, there comes a conversation between Elwood and the psychiatrist. And it's my favorite line in the whole movie. The psychiatrist is looking for some reason Elwood has this imaginary friend. Did he have an imaginary friend as a child? Is it a result of some trauma he's compensating for? And finally, the psychiatrist says to Elwood, he says, "Come now, We must all face reality sometime. And Elwood responds in his same pleasant demeanor, "Well, I've wrestled with reality for some 35 years now, doctor, and I'm happy to say I won out over it." Now, that's a movie line, but I believe that dialogue is a metaphor for our Christian journey. It points to the good news that is found in the Gospel of John in the scripture reading this morning. Following Christ is about facing reality and overcoming it. Now, Jesus challenges our reality, and he changes our reality. From the very first moment that the disciples met Christ, their entire world changed. Their reality changed. They left what they were doing, whatever vocation they were in, and they started following him on a journey they never could have anticipated, never could have created on their own. They also left behind their worldviews. They left behind their notions of what's possible as they watched Jesus do his ministry. Can you imagine what it must have been like to see Jesus live that way? We see him live today, but to see him the way they saw him, to watch him comfort the sick, heal the sick, to watch him take on the establishment and challenge it. It must have been world-shattering. Jesus shattered their notions of what's possible. The Bible does this too. The Bible speaks of us human beings as something little lower than the angels. And it's tough for us to even believe it. So Jesus helps us face reality that we are far more than we have dared imagine or been taught to believe about ourselves. But Jesus also helps us face painful truths, the dark side of reality, the darknesses in which we live, the principles and principalities of this present darkness. In these verses, he's getting ready to leave. He's getting ready to depart. And he knows it. And Christ begins to talk about leaving the disciples. And the next few chapters of John, in fact, are called the farewell discourses. These are Jesus' farewell discourses as he prepares his disciples for what's next, including his absence. Now, the thought of Christ's absence is terrifying for the disciples. Who will calm the wind when the storms come? Who will guide us when the nights are long? But more than that, Christ also tells them of the painful suffering that he will endure, of the road ahead. The world's a brutal place, and the disciples know it. All you have to do is look around. The Pharisees are intimidating. The Roman soldiers are intimidating, and they're brutal. Trouble's coming, and Jesus wants them to know about it. Violence is lurking, and they see the world closing in, and it's scary. And this really doesn't even come close to what they actually witnessed when you watch Jesus be brutally crucified on a cross. There are no words to describe that. They'll make promises to stay. They'll make promises they'll never run. They'll never turn away, but they will. And I think I would too, because it's terrifying. Peter once even tried to silence Jesus from saying such things. Don't talk that way. But Jesus will not be silenced. One thing I love about it, honest. Bible is honest. It's not going to water things down. It's not going to pretty them up. It's going to tell us about the world as it is rather than the world as we hoped it would be. It's also going to tell us about our potential and possibility, whether we can believe it or not. And it'll be beyond anything we ever imagined. So he wants to prepare them for the road ahead and for the time ahead. And he leaves them with these words, among others, in his farewell discourses. And today he says three things that I want to point out that I think are applicable to them back then and to us now, as we are also on a journey. We are also in the midst of a transition. We also live in a hostile, brutal world, a world without mercy, a world where they think you need to build bigger walls and you'll be safe. To prepare the disciples, Jesus says three things for them and us now. First thing he says is, keep my words. Keep my words. In fact, it's one way you know you love the Father is if you keep the words Christ said, because Jesus' words are real. They are real. You can count on them. I love the way Psalm 19 describes the Word of God. The community marvels at God's words, and it describes them this way, with these adjectives. The Word of God is perfect, sure, right, pure, true. God got it right. It works. You can trust it. You can count on it. And the psalm also goes on to say, they're more than just something to appreciate. They're more than just something to gaze upon or read. The Word of God is life-giving. Listen to what the Word of God does. It revives the soul. It makes the wise simple. It enlightens the eyes. The Word of God is life-giving. Jesus says, keep my word. Jesus also says something else. He says, I'm never going to leave you alone. I'm never going to leave you alone. As he departs, he promises to send one among them, another one, the advocate, the counselor, the helper, the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine the pain and horror that Christ went through as he was nailed and brutally beaten and tortured and put to death on a cross. And then after all of that, that pain and desolation that I can scarce take in, I think he prays the loneliest, scariest prayer I've ever read. It's the one Jesus prayed while he was on a cross, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ experienced the nightmare of utter aloneness. But yet the truth is that when he looked into that darkness, when he looked into that loneliness, he was not alone. God did not abandon him. God did not forsake him. God was there. God rose him from the grave. Jesus lives. I think we come to church for many reasons and seeking many things. Some might want the music that lifts us out of our pew, and you've got that right here. Wow. Some might like the comfort of traditions and liturgies. Some might like that quiet, safe space that this is in the middle of a busy city. But I believe one of our deepest longings, one of our greatest needs, is the need for assurance. We need to know, is God with us? The world looks in our eyes and says, have you seen Christ lately? We gather in our church and we go out into mission. We need to know that God's going to be present with us, that we're not going to be alone. And Jesus made this promise to his disciples back then and now. We are never alone. You will never be left alone. We're going to be given the real assurance of his grace. For he will send the advocate, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. This is more than a friend. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the person who argues publicly on our behalf. This is the one who guides us, the one who teaches us things we don't yet know. Things will come to us that we hadn't thought of. He'll remind us of Jesus' words. He'll show us miracles that are already at work in our community that the Holy Spirit is up to. God sends the advocate into each of our lives. The Holy Spirit is real. Christ's words are real. And then in this farewell discourse, Jesus gives a gift. It's a spiritual gift. It's one of those hard-to-find gifts. The gift of peace. His peace. It's a peace that doesn't make sense. It's a peace you can't explain. It's a peace you even can't understand. That's why they call it the peace that passes understanding. But it's real, and it fills our hearts. It fills our communities. It fills our nations. He gives us peace. Christ's word is real. The Holy Spirit is real. The peace of Christ is real. And then Jesus says something that seems unattainable. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Let them not be afraid. I can't help wonder, how is that even possible? Who gets through this world with an untroubled heart? Eugene Peterson said to be human is to be in some kind of trouble. It's like every day you got to wake up and you got to fight off the fear and you got to calm the waters inside. We know right away we don't have the power to do this by ourselves, though we may try. We may try everything we know. We may try ways to medicate that troubled heart with alcohol or drugs or unhealthy relationships or building bigger walls, building bigger bonds. But things only create more trouble. But we have Christ's words. We have Christ's presence, and we have Christ's peace. And I think as we keep God's word and we study it together and we relish it and pray on it, as we live it, as we trust the Holy Spirit and the God's presence with us, as we experience that, and as we feel the peace of Christ, then I think we slowly begin to live less afraid. Our witness, really, as a community of faith, we're a community who said we're not going to live in fear anymore. Isn't that true of our protests? We're no longer going to live in fear. We're going to live in the presence and the peace of Christ. We're going to be guided by the word of Christ. It all sounds amazing, doesn't it? It sounds like something in a movie, especially when you look outside and you see what's going on right in your neighborhood, or you watch the nightly news every night. It's a steady dose of fear, of high negative drama. Even those who get elected need to know they'd make most people afraid. What does it look like when this breaks out in a community? What does it look like and experience it? We've all felt it somehow or we wouldn't be here. But I want to share a true story with you of a church in which this peace of Christ, this presence of Christ, all of it broke out. It's a story from Suwanee, Georgia. It's the day peace broke out in a church in Suwanee, Georgia. Will Willimon tells this story, a Methodist bishop and preacher. And this is from his experience. It's his first church. He says, my first church was in rural Georgia. That's where I'm from, by the way. I was fresh out of seminary, eager to be a good pastor in my first parish. I was in graduate school at the time, commuting out on the weekends. Now, most Sunday mornings at dawn, it was a tough trip from there to Atlanta, or from Atlanta to there. I used to say, this trip only takes 30 minutes, but it takes us back 30 centuries. It was a long way from Atlanta to Suwanee, Georgia. My first visit to one of the churches, I found a large chain and padlock on the front door, put there, I was told, by the local sheriff. The sheriff? Why? I asked. Well, things got out of hand at the board meeting last month. Folks started ripping up the carpet, dragging out the pews they'd given in memory of their mothers. It got bad. The sheriff came out here and put that there lock on the door until our new preacher could come and settle things down. Well, that rather typified my time at that church. I would drive out there each Sunday, just praying for a miraculous snowstorm in October that would save me from another Sunday at that so-called church. I spent a year there that lasted a lifetime. I tried everything. I worked, I planned, I taught, I pled, but the response was always disappointing. The arguments, the pettiness, the fights in the parking lot after the board meeting were more than I could take. It was tough, and I was glad to be leaving them behind. You call yourself a church, I muttered, as my tires kicked gravel up in the parking lot on my last Sunday among them. A couple of years later, while visiting at Emory, a local seminary in Atlanta, I ran into a young man who told me that he was now serving that church. My heart went out to him. Such a dear young man, and only 23. They still remember you out there, he said. Yeah, I said glumly. I remember them too. Remarkable bunch of people, he said. Remarkable, I said. Their ministry to the community has become a wonder, he continued. That little church is now supporting in one way or another more than a dozen troubled families around the community. The free daycare center is going well. Not too many interracial congregations like them in North Georgia. I could hardly believe what he was telling me. What happened? I asked. I don't know. One Sunday, things just sort of came together. wasn't anything in particular. It's just that when the service was done and we were on our way out, we knew Jesus loved us and had plans for us. And things pretty much fell into place after that. I'll tell you what I think happened. I think that church got intruded upon. I think someone greater than I knocked that door, knocked the lock off that door, kicked it open, and offered them peace, the Holy Spirit, mission and forgiveness, and now they're a called church. Church isn't my hard work, your earnest efforts, our long-range planning, our heavy-duty giving. Church is a gift. It's a visitation, an intrusion of the living God standing among us. What a wonderful testimony of the reality of the gospel. Later in these same farewell discourses, John 16:33, actually, Jesus says to his disciples, "I have overcome the world." Anyone who follows Jesus overcomes the world. But more than that, you become an advocate. You become an agent of the Holy Spirit. You become an embodiment of the living Christ. You become Christ's emissary, Christ's ambassador. You become part of that Spirit that changes the world around you. We become vessels of that carry a peace we can't explain, but is contagious. We become incarnations of God's Spirit and God's love, and we are deployed. The Spirit deploys us in the world around us, whose hearts are endlessly troubled. We are sent out as hope for a troubled heart. We are sent out as hope, an antidote for fear. And the world is always looking on, and it's always asking that question. Someone's going to say in some way or another, "Don't you watch the news? What's wrong with you? You must be crazy. It's a nightmare out there. There's trouble everywhere. This world will grind you down. It will slowly grind your dreams away." It'll ask that question in some form or another. Come now. We all have to face reality sometime. And I can imagine Jesus smiling calmly and Jesus saying, "I wrestled with reality for 33 years. I'm happy to say I won out over it. Go in peace."